to chapter 5. Don't rely on Daniel to always flash it up on the screen there for you. I always think it's great if you can share in this experience by opening the Word either on your digital device like I have or in the normal printed version like Sarah has. Good stuff to be in your Word. So, Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus is talking. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. You know, we're a church of grace and faith, and we don't talk much about the law. We don't talk much about the Ten Commandments and all of the other laws and legal requirements that were added to the Ten Commandments. But it is there, and it is important. It has a benefit. My message tonight is entitled, "The Benefit of the Law." The Benefit of the Law. And I, you know, let's begin with a quick confession. I am glad we are no longer under the law. Oh man, am I glad. We are not under the law. We are under grace. You know, frankly, living under the law is one of the most easy ways to try and please God. I say easy because in our mind, you know, it's just, okay, God, just tell me what to do. Lay out the rules and I'll follow those. And it's, in that sense, easy because you kind of know what you're supposed to do, but of course we all know we're not very good at doing it completely, are we? We have a tendency to fall short, sometimes a lot, sometimes often. And I think, you know, following the law is where most who are babes in Christ begin. I know it was that way for me, even though I knew I was saved because of Jesus Christ. I started to get into the Word, and it's like it's telling me, okay, you don't do this, and then you do this, and don't do that, but you should do this. And you kind of get, if you're not instructed well, if you're not in a good grace and faith preaching church, you could very easily fall into just following the Ten Commandments, following the laws, trying to uphold all of that stuff that Jesus paid the price for. We're going to talk about that. You know, as Christians, someone says the law, and it's like, get away from us. But the law is good. You're going to see the law is actually really good. It has benefit, even for us as believers. Grace, even though I say the law sometimes is the easiest way to try and please God in our minds, grace sometimes is very hard on the human intellect. Very difficult for us sometimes, and difficult for our own sense of self to just rely on grace. Because we always feel there's something we must do. We must. And there are things we should do. There are things that God expects us to do. But we're not saved by doing those things. And that's the tricky part about understanding grace and the law. Living under the law, like I say, it might be a natural way of doing things or trying to do things. Living under grace is totally supernatural. It supersedes our ability, and I think in many ways it supersedes our understanding. It takes even, you know, I don't know, how long have I been a Christian? 30, 40, 50, 60 years? I've been a long time. And even I have to continually remind myself of grace, you know, because it's such an easy thing to slide out of grace and into the law or expectations of what we should be doing as Christians and begin to get our sense of self-worth, our sense of righteousness from that. I mean, come on, be honest. Who here has never compared themselves with another? Anyway, though we are under grace, thank God, the law still has a benefit. Jesus didn't come to destroy it. It has not passed away. So we have to ask our questions, what is the benefit? What good is the law? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for grace. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you lay all of this out so clear to us as we look through your word. And I pray, Father, that this message becomes clear to those who are here tonight. Lord, that you help us to truly understand not only the goodness of your grace, but also the benefit of your law. And I pray, Lord God, that those who are here would find a place of refuge in your word and in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He says that right there in verse 17. So in reality, the law still stands. And in reality, many will be judged by the law. That's a harsh reality. You see, you get to choose whether you want to have Jesus cover your sins and your judgment be upon him, or you could reject his sacrifice. You could reject what he's done, the gift that we've received. You can reject that, and you can stand before God and be judged by the law. It seems pretty easy to me to make the decision, oh, I much prefer grace. I much prefer letting Jesus take that punishment rather than me being judged by the law, because I'm woefully inadequate of following the law. But Jesus says, continue reading on in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So not only do you have to be righteous, but you have to be even a whole lot more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes. And in that day, those guys were the top bananas in the spiritual world. Those were the people you were trying to be like, and they were very meticulous about everything that they did, at least in public, for show. You know, there was an awful lot that Pharisees and scribes did to establish that they were the righteous ones. And Jesus said, even that's not good enough. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to do way better than that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually expands the law. He increases the difficulty of following the law by illuminating the concept of sin. You see, the law measured sin from our outward actions. Jesus changes that paradigm because now he is going to measure our sinfulness based on our inward action or our inward thoughts. The law, of course, is oppressive. The law crushes the human spirit. I mean, come on, who can live up to it? And that is, of course, the problem for humanity. We could not. But Jesus instituted this radical concept of saying sin now is going to be measured by the inward motives of the heart. Let's take a look at a couple of things. You thought murder was a bad thing. And so the word says. But in verse 21, Jesus says this, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It used to be if you just killed somebody, okay, that was the bad deal. Now Jesus is saying, you know, if you're just thinking ill thoughts about them, same thing, same judgment. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He's actually seemingly expanding it here. On adultery in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, it used to be the outward action was considered adultery. Now Jesus is saying the inward intention of your heart. That also counts if you're lusting after someone. Matthew 5:31. It just gets deeper and deeper here. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He's just upped the ante. In all of these cases, he's expanded your ability to sin, kind of. Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Anybody ever find that easy? No. Nope. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. We have to love our enemies even more. How many of you would agree the law is oppressive? I mean, when you apply the full measure of the law, who can bear up under that weight? Jesus made one of the most repressive religious systems ever proposed even more oppressive. He didn't make it easier to be righteous through the law. So then we have to, again, ask the question, then what is the benefit of the law? What good is the law to us, other than making life a whole lot more harder if that's the way we're going to go? Let's look at Romans 3. I told you lots of scripture tonight. Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, this is one of the benefits. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law brings forth a knowledge, brings forth a revelation, if you will, of sin. You know, when I was a lost sinner, I didn't really understand what sin was. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And really, I was. But you know, I was, everybody's going, sure you were. No, really, I was. By normal social standards, I was a really good guy. But when I got into the Word, when I started reading what the Scriptures had to say, I knew, man, I am a sinner. I'm a big, fat, ugly sinner. And it was really by reading the Scriptures that I got saved. You've heard me tell my salvation story. It was actually just in my basement, reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit just made it as clear as day. I was a sinner, and I was headed for hell. That if God had judgment for sin, and that judgment was hell, which is what the Word was saying, well, then I am a sinner, and I am headed straight for hell. And at that point, I cried out, God, save me. I mean, that was literally my call. God, save me. I'm a sinner. So there's a benefit right there. I believe that those of you who are saved, and I'm hoping that's every one of you, have at some point or another realized you were a sinner who needed a Savior. If the Word, if the law didn't lay out what sin was, how would we know that we needed a Savior? How would we know that we were in sin? Now, I'm just curious. Am I the only one before I got saved? Am I the only one that just thought I was a pretty good guy? I was. See, we can deceive ourselves, but there we have the plumb line. We have something that will tell us, this is wrong, this is right. I was doing a lot of the wrong stuff. I wasn't doing much of the right stuff. And it was the word, the law, that brought that to my knowledge. By the law, it says, is the knowledge of sin. Then in Romans 7:13, has then, maybe I should give you a moment to get there. Romans 7:13. You know, I just press a little link on my message here and it just pops open right away. So I forget sometimes it takes a moment to get there. Romans 7:13. Has then what is good become death to me? Because we just mentioned that the law was good and that it revealed to us our sin, our sinful nature. So then what is good, has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, though what is good, or through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I like the way it puts it. That it might become exceedingly sinful. That sin, you know, when I read the law and I realize I'm a sinner, the more I read the law, the more I realize just how ugly sin is. Sin has become exceedingly sinful. Not just, oh yeah, that's a naughty, ought not do that. No, it becomes ugly. It becomes exceedingly terrible. I don't want any part to do with that. That's what the good that the law does for us, that sin might become exceedingly sinful. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength, or as one version says, the power of sin is the law. If it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know what sin was, but we also wouldn't have sin. Until there was law, there was no sin. But the word, the law, makes that sin exceedingly sinful and makes it strong. In other words, it strengthens sin in your life rather than glossing over it. So that again, we have a realization, we have an understanding that there is a need for salvation, a need for a Savior, a need for a cleansing. Good news is the law was a temporary restraint. The law was temporary. Going to Galatians 3, verse 19. We'll read a good passage here. This is what it says. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Let me stop for a moment here and just kind of think about that. In the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. So we have the initial fall, the transgression. But as time went on, as you're reading in the early portions of Genesis, sin increased. There are brothers that fight and one gets killed. And then later on, you find of others who are killing and murdering, thinking that's not a bad deal because he got away with it. And as humankind continues on their pathway to more and more debauchery, God said, hang on, we got to put some kind of restraint on this or there won't be a virgin left for me to bring the seed of salvation. And so God institutes the law Okay, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Because the promise is that God would save us. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Think about that. If there was a law whereby you could be saved, then you just follow the law. You just follow the and to righteousness. Then you truly would have righteousness. But, verse 22, the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. I mentioned in the early days of my Christian life, I got really involved in the Ten Commandments and trying to follow all the little things that I needed to do. And as I grew and I matured and I received from the Holy Spirit, I began to see that that's not the right way, even though it helped me get on the right track. Okay, how many of you know following the Ten Commandments is a good thing? Right? Those Ten Commandments, if you follow them faithfully, will produce goodness in your life. Hallelujah. But if you attempt to become righteous through those Ten Commandments, we all fall short. There's no way that we can do that because of our human nature. So, after faith, we're no longer under that tutor. The tutor of the law teaches us what's right and wrong, but as we move into our relationship with Christ, well, as the Word promises, God would write His laws upon our heart. In other words, it's going to be our hearts that lead us through to faith in Christ, and it's by our heart that we are saved, not by following the law, not by fulfilling any kind of law. All right, I'm kind of getting off the topic here. Moving on to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Hallelujah. The law is no longer our tutor. Romans 10:4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Jesus did not destroy the law. Jesus did not remove it. He fulfilled it. But for those of us who are in Christ, that's the end of the law, as far as the law having control or empowered over us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And though we are saved by faith now, the law still has purpose. Still has purpose. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8, another long passage here. Look at Daniel getting those scriptures up there so quick. Good job. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So remember, I started saying the law has benefit. It is good. It is from God, but you got to use it the right way. Knowing this, this is the right way, that the law is not made for a righteous person, not for you who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not who the law is for. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, this kind of covers the whole thing, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Excuse me. If we use the law properly, it will help us to show unbelievers their need for Jesus. Just as I came to an understanding that I was a sinner who needed to be saved, when I didn't even realize before that I was a sinner at all. The law helped me with that. And we can use the law in its proper use is for sharing the gospel with others. And I'll also say it's not just for the lost. Again, there is stuff in there for believers. Stuff for us to understand about God's will for us. How we should live. How we should walk. How we should relate to one another. How we should relate to God. There's plenty in there. As long as we don't latch on to that as our mode to salvation, it can be a great teacher for us. It can illuminate much of what God's desire and His heart is. The Bible is still a very powerful witnessing tool when we use it wisely. And the law is part of that witnessing. You know, I've often said, if you want to have somebody come to receive Jesus, they have to have a reason for it. You know, a lot of people are just happy and content where they are. And you can say, well, God will make your life better. Well, my life is pretty good already. Some people don't see a need. But if they understand there is a law that will be upheld, that judgment will come, and you can either be judged based on your own merit or you can be judged based on Jesus' merit. And if you understand that in your own judgment, thanks, in your own judgment that there is sin, you know, if again you think, well, I've lived a pretty good life, well, you don't understand sin. You don't understand what judgment is coming your way. That's where the Bible, the law, is a good tool in witnessing. Remember the basics of the law of God. The basics. Be holy. Be loving. Be perfect. What could be easier? Be holy, be loving, be perfect. The law demands that we be holy. And when it demands that we recognize, I do, recognize our own shortcomings, and we're convinced and convicted that we are not holy. So what's the law doing there? It's again pushing me towards Jesus. It's saying to me, clearly, you need Christ. You can't do this. You have failed, and you need a Savior. The law requires that we be loving, loving to one another, loving toward God, and we realize again that oftentimes we are not loving. I know I seem like this soft, cuddly, loving kind of guy. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Well, when the law says that we should be loving, and I realize I'm not loving, the law again is pointing me to Jesus, showing me again my need for Christ, for His salvation. The law insists that we be perfect, and again, we all know that we're not perfect. So there it is again. And we know there's no real possible way for us to attain that perfection. Anybody that's really paid attention and tried will know it doesn't work. Again, the law will direct us to the remedy for our own inadequacy. And as the law functions as a tutor, that schoolmaster, instructing people of their need for that which only Christ can provide, through his grace. I just want to again say it's not just for the sinner. It's also for the saint. Because saints sin on occasion. The law reveals God's perfect will for us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. At least that's where we'll start. It says, starting in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. By understanding God's grace and also knowing the judgment that comes by way of the law, there is a great comparison that is made there. And that judgment, that understanding of judgment, brings even more glory to the grace. It makes the grace that God has provided for us so much more glorious. It kind of opens your eyes. Just as it talks here about Moses, when he encountered God and got the Ten Commandments on those tablets, his face just glowed. He just glowed, had to cover his face. And the Bible is saying here that if that was so glorious, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. I mean, in proper perspective, the law is good. But by comparison, it doesn't even come close to the goodness of grace. The glory, the goodness of the law, by comparison, it just reveals even more the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if it is passing away, or if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Jesus fulfilled the law. I mean, he met every condition of it. Think about that. When we look at how inadequate we are at fulfilling the law, how we understand what wretched sinners we can be, and yet Jesus fulfilled it. Even when he made it harder. You know, when he kind of made it a whole personal inner motive deal, he fulfilled the law completely, every part of it, every condition. Jesus obtained all of the righteousness and the holiness that could come from keeping the law. And he gave it freely. He gave it to us. At least those of us who would receive it by faith. I mean, I guess we could retract that last part. He gave it to us. He gave it to everyone. It just only benefits those who will receive it by faith. It's a gift for the world. But there are those who reject it. And again, you can. You don't have to accept the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. You can say, nope, I'm standing on my own. I believe I'm good enough. I don't need that. And then judgment will come eventually. Take a look at Romans 8:1. Should be a familiar scripture to most of us, if not all. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ah, glorious day. That's what we sing about, you know, in that worship time. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, even though I know I have sinned and I do sin on occasion. I try to avoid it. But I'm honest enough to know, yes, it happens. I don't feel the weight and the condemnation of the law over my head because I know Jesus has paid the price for it. I know that Jesus has already established a righteousness that I could never obtain on my own and that he's accounted it to me by faith. Man, how glorious is that? As good as the law is, it cannot even compare. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Embrace the truth of your righteousness by faith in Christ. Don't take it lightly. Don't become rather cavalier about it. Yeah, I'm saved by grace. Understand what that really means. Understand the depth of the grace that has been extended to each and every one of us. You know, I'm often surprised at how oftentimes Christians can be so critical and judgmental of one another, or how unforgiving they can be towards those. I remember some time ago, mass murderer on death row accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it sent ripples through the Christian community. It's like, no, how can that be? And there were debates. I mean, people literally debated whether this guy was going to end up in heaven or hell. The only way you get that wrong thinking is because you don't really understand the grace of Jesus Christ. You haven't really seen, I bet you haven't even really seen the depravity of your own sin. Because if you understood just how sinful you have been in your life, and you've received grace that covers that, then you would rejoice in the mass murderer that accepted Jesus Christ. You wouldn't begrudge them the same grace and the great salvation that you received. We just don't understand as deep and as rich and as vast as his grace has been in our own lives. Embrace the truth of your righteousness, the righteousness that you have by faith in Jesus. And then in Galatians chapter 2. Last verse of chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Don't set aside the grace of God. Don't set it aside in your life for you. Don't set it aside for others either. Jesus Christ died for us all. Hallelujah. Each one of us is going to be judged based on the law. The law has to be fulfilled. Good news is that Jesus did fulfill the law. And the good news is that you can be judged not based on how you fulfilled the law, but based on how Jesus fulfilled the law. So I'll throw this out there. If you've never really understood the grace, the forgiveness that Jesus has for you, this is a good time to do that, to thank him for it and to receive it fully, to truly put your faith in his atoning sacrifice. I don't want to be judged by what I've accomplished in life. I don't want to be judged by my good works, as good as it might be. It's just not that good. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. And neither are yours. So let's be thankful and be aware of the benefit the law has brought to us by revealing our sin, by showing us how much we need a Savior so that we could receive His grace. Amen. If you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, you need to do it, because you don't want to stand in judgment on your own merits either. If you need to do that, I'd be happy to talk with you and pray with you tonight before you go. Otherwise, we got done early tonight, even though I had a lot of scripture. Go in God's grace and understand what that means tonight. Go in God's grace. Amen? Amen. Your gospel washed me.